the life, and then as we discuss it with those who need to know and have the questions, Father, that you'll give us the observance that we can see the ones in need, that we can stop and whatever we're doing, and Father, give that opportunity to share your Son. And Lord, I pray that as we claim to be your child, that Father, we live like we are your children. And God, I just pray as we study tonight that you open our hearts and our minds, allow us to clearly understand. And Father, that I pray as we study these bowls that are coming out in the end of your wrath and your judgment, Lord, that it will encourage us and stir us to be witnessing and serve you faithful. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, to the chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. We are working our way through slowly, and as we are working our way through, I know we are understanding more and more, and there are more individuals now coming out saying, look, we're in the end times, and things are getting close, and, you know, it's we're not in the end times as we're studying the end times. I think we're in a time that is getting closer, and if things don't change course shortly, I've been telling people, you know, it, depending on this election, however this election goes, if it goes one way or the other, we need to be looking up and praying up, because we're getting closer than closer. I think it's very obvious that our world is, that the evil appears to be prominent, the evil appears to be winning, but we know that as with any war, every now and then the battle looks grim, but the war is won by Christ already. And so we know that battle, and as we face it, as we see it, and what really wrenches my heart the most is the fact that when you're looking at the world, and when you see individuals, as I see individuals every day, passing from this life to the next, and you just don't know, and know where they're at. You don't know where their heart is with God, and that whole realm of understanding that, when you study through this, and you know, because what we're about to see when we start looking at the bowls being open, or the bowls being poured out, we realize that, it, to me, it's going to give a little bit of a prelude of what hell is going to be for eternity. And I really think this last set of judgments, the final wrath of God, as we study them, look at them, and think through them, because I think it is a little bit of a picture of what hell is going to be like. And so realizing that these individuals, as we've mentioned already, we looked at last week the difference between the two Greek words that talk about the wrath of God, as we saw in verse 1 of chapter 16. A great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour your vials or bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. And that word wrath, there was two Greek words. One was a egos, or a slow boiling, and the other one was thumos, which was a reached its point, and it's going to explode. And so as you can put things in, and every time I study these out and I look at this, I think of the one time that I attempted to make spaghetti sauce, and had it on the stove. And so, you know, you bring it to a boil, you stir it up, bring it to a boil. Well, while it was on the stove, sort of got busy. And it slowly went from the one Greek word of bringing up to a boiling point to whoosh, all over the ceiling and the kitchen and everything else. So when I study to see those two Greek words, I get a visual of, oh my, what a mess. That spaghetti sauce was all over. But when we see what, and we know in Jeremiah, and we, I don't know, the wooden cup is behind the table there, but, you know, when we take our communion and we look at the day of this, the memorial of, or commemoration of the day Christ gave his life, that cup at that Lord's Supper, when he had his disciples, he couldn't drink from that cup with them, but he had a cup of wrath. And you think of the two different concepts of the wrath of God. His Son drank the God's wrath, paying the penalty for sin. This wrath is going to be God's judgment. on those who rejected the fact that Christ paid it all. And so the only group left that we have on earth that is really understanding and getting the pain of this is going to be those who took the beast mark, those who made allegiance with the beast. So they're the ones, and the number of the people, God only knows. You could say millions, you could say billions, you could say whoever, and how many, who knows. But it's going to be quite a number of individuals are going to be involved in this. And so understanding this wrath, we're going to look at the first or begin to look at some of this. And let's look at verse 2, because we'll have the first angel going out, the first bowl being poured. It says in verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So again, that group of people took the mark, they worshipped the beast. But it's interesting when you look at this, because when you go back to the story of Job, and you go back when Satan asked permission to test the faithfulness of Job, and as he went and God told him that he could touch anything that Job had, but he could not touch him in any way. So he did. He touched his kids. He messed with his children. And all that he belonged to him, and his livestock, his servants, and everything that Job owned and Job had, Satan began to take. But Job stood faithful. So a second time, Satan goes and gets permission from God to do something to Job and afflict him in a way that he knew then Job would falter from God. And so what was the second thing he did to him? If you go back in Job chapter 1, you understand that he afflicted him from head to toe with painful sores. The same sores that are now poured out on mankind. It's the same sore that, as we know, and again, studying Job, you get an understanding of what these sores were like and what these sores did. And Job had no relief from them. He had no time or moment in life where the pain wasn't severe. In fact, the scripture says that he sat among the broken pots, and he would take a piece of broken pot and he would scrape the sore trying to get rid of the pain. And still, Job did not take his heart and mind away from God. So it's not the first time that we're introduced to this type of a plague or this type of a sore. But as God poured these out, or God allowed these to pour out, we get an understanding, this noisome and this sores that would go all over these men. And again, two things we see there is, one, what they were, and two, the group that got them. All those who wore the image and all those who worshiped the beast. They got these sores and these boils that basically the pain of them never ended. The look of them, the stench of them never quit. And so this is the first part of understanding, I think, what hell is going to be like. And so when you see that, you have the God pouring out the same type of plague upon those who are faithful to the beast. So, will they follow Job's footsteps? Will they, as Job, remain faithful to God? They won't. Look at verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, and the second angel poured out. They continued to go on. They did not change. Job never left his heart for God, but they did not follow Job. They did not hearken and repent and follow Christ. So the next two bulls, the first one looked to Job, but the next two looked to what God did in Egypt to Pharaoh. So the third one starts, and the second angel poured out, in verse 3, his vial or bowl at the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. So again, that's not new, because in this second one, this blood came out. And again, the third one listed in the same, in verse 4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water they became blood. So bowl 3 and 4 both dealt with what we have understood before and what God did in one of the plagues with Egypt. In the Nile River, he turned it to blood. And so when you look at this, and it's interesting because as the salt water, in fact, when you look at the trumpets, when the trumpets were blown, the second and third trumpet did the same thing. The second and third trumpet affected a part of this, one-third of the salt water and one-third of the fresh water was blood or tainted in the trumpet. Now, every body of water was tainted with blood. So you're in your kitchen sink, you turn on the water for a drink, and it comes out blood. Everything, all of the water was now blood. All of the living creatures within the water, within the bodies of seed, were dead. So you would think someone who is standing there with these boils in severe pain, wanting to get a drink of water, seeing everything is turning to blood, you would think that somebody would wake up here and somebody would say, you know what, this may be serious, but they don't. When you think of the first three, you think of these bowls or vials being poured upon mankind, again, as the wrath of God for the beast. They rejected Christ. They worshiped the beast. But with all of this going on, up to this point, all of the things that have happened to this point has not deterred a large group of people to follow Christ. Just think of that for a minute. No, they won't. But everything leading up to this point. No, once they've received the mark, that was a definite distinction that they're going to serve and follow the Antichrist. Right. Right. But I'm saying everything we've studied so far leading up to this point. They've taken the mark now, but what about the seals? What about the trumpets? What about the things that were already being done to them? Were they crying out and wanting the rocks to fall on them and take their lives because the things were so bad and the torment was so much? How do we think we're ever going to change the mind of anybody to Christ? Right. Exact point. If we don't go with the Spirit of God leading and we try to go do our... Listen, that's where our church is. They're all trying... Man's trying to save the world. Man's not going to save the world without the Spirit of God. Without God in the midst of it. Without doing things God's way. And I think that's one of the things that... One of the reasons why the church has started to become very non-effective. Simply because we're stopped doing things God's way, and God's not in it, and God's not with it, and man thinks that they can go out and they could just preach a message, and you know, I will lead this person to Christ, and I'll get them to say that prayer. Really? We have nothing in this other than vessel, other than the conduit that we share the message of what everything God did. And so I'm trying to, in my mind, trying to get this process of how did we get here? How did we get here when the mocking of God, the laughing of God, the killing of the babies, all those things going on that are going on in our world today, how did we get here? And I truly think it's because man decided to do God's work on his own. I think man, from the pulpit to the pew and everywhere, and I'm, again, that's a very broad general statement. Not everyone. But I think as we look at what Christendom is today, we look at what the churches are today, through many conversations, a pastor did not want to make the decision for his church to marry a same-sex couple. So he told his council at the church, you decide if I should marry them or not. And the council was four people. And they had to decide whether it would be okay for this pastor to marry the same-sex couple in the church, because the pastor didn't want to take the responsibility. Listen, that is a true statement. It happened. And it's like, where are we? Where is God in all of this? And so, yes, they've taken the mark. Yes, this group of people aren't going to matter. But man, I'm telling you what, we're in the prelude of these days. We're seeing the mocking. We're seeing the laughing. We're seeing the individuals now that are running for leadership that sign pieces of paper that says all the way up until the child is born, you can abort it. We're killing God's kids. We're killing the babies. And I'm telling you, I don't know. I think God ought to come now and fix it. But anyway, that's his timing, not mine. But as I studied through this, all of these things going on, all that we have studied in the seals and the trumpets, because again, the second and third trumpet was a little bit of a shadow of what these bulls just did. Why didn't they get it back then? Why couldn't they get it back then? Antichrist is a pretty good deceiver. And I'm going to tell you, God is the one that has to make the difference in lives. The Spirit of God in us has to be seen and lived and shown and told. And so, to me, that's what stirs me to be able to continue to go and do what we need to do in our world today. But after these, again, these are poured out. It's not the first time that the world has seen this again, as God began to do that with Egypt and the water that turned to blood. But as we have this knowledge, but no one will turn to the Lord, and again, I don't think they can, but the next few verses, we find something interesting. Let's read 5 through 7. It says, "And I heard an angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true righteous are thy judgments." The people didn't get it, but two of the angels, and again, of the as the scripture says, I heard a voice from the water and a voice from the altar, and understand them to be angels. So two of the angels, and it's interesting as they go, no person will, but two of the angels turn their faces toward the Almighty God once again and affirm the justice and the righteousness of his actions. And they're simply saying, God, for what they did to your people, they deserve to drink their blood. From the water, and then even from the altar, as it says in verse 7, from the altar, Lord God Almighty, true righteous are thy judgments. See, we must never forget, sin has consequence. And that's what is being shown now. The water, the altar, the voices coming out of the angels coming out of that saying, God, you are just and you are right in what you're doing to these people. And it's hard for us to grasp, at least it is for me, to understand all that. Because sometimes we live, in fact, I think we live in a world now where some treat sin as if it's no big deal. You know, besides, God's promised, right? If I forgive, I come to him and confess. He's faithful to forgive me of all my sins. So if God's going to forgive me every time I come, he must not think it's a big deal either. Don't be surprised at that phrase. Because many Christians live their life like that. Today, many Christians live their life as, I'll just say I'm sorry. I'll just keep going, whatever it takes. And we've taken this concept of sin and thinking that there's no consequence to it, because God has promised that he'll forgive me and it'll all be good. Well, we're seeing tonight that there is an unbelievable consequence. Because that verse in particular, verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. There's a consequence. And that consequence is coming. And I know that that day, getting to that day when God makes everything right, is going to be difficult. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be painful. And these, so you've got these individuals, first of all, now that after the first one, they've got sores all over them. And there's nothing in Scripture that says they go away yet. They've got the sores. Now they have the blood from all the water, all the seas, all the body of waters, all the animals are dead that's in the sea. And they have this to drink. That's all they have. There's, how long can you go without a drink of water? How long can your body sustain? But it's even interesting as we even have more and go through more of it. Because if the attitude towards sin is something that we need to put in our repertoire, that if we come across individuals that have that attitude towards sin, and listen, I've heard it many times. I'm saved. I'm in the gates. It's all I care about. And they live the life that they want to live. They don't understand there's going to be consequences. If you find that, first of all, two things to add into this as we understand it. First of all, the forgiveness of sins came at a very severe price. It cost Christ his life. It was a very severe price for him to drink the cup of the wrath of God, to be the propitiation of our sins, to be the bearer of the penalty of our sins. Severe price. You and I can't even imagine. We can't even comprehend the pain and the agony and the beating and everything that happened to Christ. And if you ever want to get a little bit of an idea, read the medical term or the medical journal of the death of Christ. It's out there. You can look it up, research it, and find it. Where a doctor took and did the medical, I guess, evaluation of all the pain and all the whipping, all the beating, all the flesh being torn, everything that he went through, all the blood leaving his body, the agony and the pain that would be. Unbelievable. You see, the forgiveness that some people take so lightly came at a very, very severe price. Second thing we need to mention to them is that all the judgments from the seals, trumpets, bowls are appropriate punishment. Because every time you see that something is going out, again, all the way from the beginning as we studied through Revelations, after the church is gone, worthy. Who is worthy to open these seals? Who is worthy to do all this? The Lamb of God who paid the severe price for the forgiveness. He's the only one worthy. God is the only one worthy to pour, to open, and he is the righteous judge. He knows who deserves, who doesn't, who gets, and who doesn't get. And so we see all of this, and I just can't imagine all of mankind on the earth at this moment is being afflicted by this. And the angel said, God, you are righteous in what you're doing because of what they've done to your saints and your prophets. And I'm going to tell you, when you look around the world and you think life's a little unfair, God will make it right. Don't worry. God's going to make it right. And I've lived by this phrase, and you've heard it many times. You protect God's reputation, he'll protect yours. Who cares if people don't like you? Who cares if people talk about you? Who cares? I don't care. I care about what God thinks. I care about what God sees in me, because he's the only one I'm going to answer to. So we need to get off the concept of the social media. I have to have thousands of friends. We have to get off the TikToks and all the other social media platforms that we have to be watched and looked at and following, and all these things that seem to be giving a very false hope of people liking you. Because when you end up in the hospital, who comes and visits you? All of your thousands of followers on social media? Probably not one of them. We've got this mindset, and I can see the church shifting in their mindset, and we're forgetting about the power of God, and it's all about him. It's not about us. It's not about what we do, what we can't do. It's about him. And so, again, those two things to remind yourself and remind others about how important it is that we don't look at sin and we don't treat sin as a very nonchalant, I'll be forgiven, no big deal. Yes, you will be forgiven. That's only because of God's faithfulness. But if you are truly, and again, repentance brings forgiveness, which brings real change. Is it a wrong statement that if I repent, God's going to forgive? God's faithful to forgive all. Well, no. God will always forgive. The problem comes in me repenting. If I'm going to give him a fake repentance, obviously that's not a true repentance. That's where the falter is. It's us coming to God and saying, oh yeah, sorry, whoops, I'll check in with you later. Again, we don't look at it as there's going to be a consequence to sin. You may not see it today, you may not see it tomorrow, but there's going to be a consequence. Because these people didn't think there would be a consequence. These people didn't think they were going to do the punishment. They didn't think they were going to get it. But yet, again, they were duped by the Antichrist. They were persuaded. They were swayed by. And boy, I tell you what, you can see it so prevalent today, how some of the minds of the people are just swayed. It's like, are you thinking at all? And they're on board, they're doing things, they jump on the bandwagons, and it's very small way of understanding what I think is going to be coming in a time that only God knows. So I think we'll quit there tonight. I had the other fourth one ready to go, but I think we'll wait for that one because it's going to come to a point and then we're going to have to go to a different story. But anyway, different section of it. So let's look at the fourth angel and following next week. But just think through the devastation and how gracious is God to give forewarnings. You see, I think one of the reasons why God is just in what he's doing is because he told them he was going to do this if they didn't listen. We're studying again, Solomon, same thing. Solomon, if you do this, this is going to happen. But Solomon did it. Now we see it happening. And even in our lives, you know, we got to be careful. When we know we're doing what God does not want us to do, we cannot take that lightly. When God reveals that to our minds and to our hearts, we need to deal with it. We need to make a difference because the world is seeing a lot of the hypocrites, a lot of the, yeah, you go to church, but. And we need to show them the difference. Not so much the church, but we need to show them the difference. Jim, you have a question?
Yeah.
Right. It's a story, but it's not the truth. And so we've still got the same powerful God that was in the very beginning that created everything. We still got the same powerful God that loves, got the same powerful God that his will is that none should perish, knowing that some will anyway. We got a powerful God that we need to tap into that power and give him the abilities and let him go before us. We need to pray for the opportunities and we need to take hold of those opportunities and share Christ as often as we can. But let's go ahead and close our study in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity you give us. And Lord, we know that this day is coming. Been studying it most of the life. And Father, we've heard the concept of all of these events that are going to come. And Lord, it's a revealing when we really look and with an open mind and an open heart. And we try to see our world the way you see it. We try to see the right and the wrong through your scriptures, through your word. Father, we can see that it is going very, very quickly in a direction that is not pleasing to you. And God, I pray that we look beyond what the world gives, we look beyond what the world claims and says, and Father, we just hang on and remain. Father, may we all be Jobs, no matter what what comes into our life, no matter what Satan does, may we stay true to you. And God, that will make the difference, not only